You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
This morning, our message today is called Boiler Room. It's called If We Confess, and we're going to talk about a very tantalizing subject of sin. Yeah! All right, we're going to talk about sin. We always get excited when we talk about sin, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you read that scripture, if you read through that, that's one of the sweetest things in all the New Testament that we get to read. I'm going to read it again. "For our sake, he made him," who's him? Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become, in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's one of the sweetest truths of the scriptures. Why? Because sin is a major problem. Sin, the word sin, everything and anything that means the opposite of God's law, God's heart, what breaks his heart is a sin. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Listen, sin is an issue. Sin is still an issue for believers. Amen? Amen? Amen. To be a follower of Jesus means we're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from being slaves to sin, but sin still festers. Sin still lies around in our gullets. And it's hard because the scriptures say we are, you know, this is this whole Reformation text part about being depraved and sinners needing a God to save us. And at the same time, the scriptures say that we are the righteousness of God. And it's confusing a little bit sometimes. But what it is it's not that sin owns us, but sin stalks us. And what I mean by that is sin is looming all over the place. And the problem with our sin is, number one, it still breaks the heart of God. So we are free from the penalties of sin because of the cross, but sin in our lives still breaks the heart of Jesus. And it's from a different angle. It's not for "I died for that" on the pretense that you're not a believer. Post-believing and following Jesus is, why do you continue to return to the slop that I set you free from? Sin is an issue, and every single one of us still battle with it. It interferes with our relationship. Blatant sin can be a warning. When I say blatant sin, what do I mean? Ongoing, non-repented sin that just like someone saying, you know, I'm just the way I am, so that's just the way I am, and this is how I do things, and this is how I and why I do things, and just blatant sin. You know, God understands. You know, God understands what I'm going through. It's okay. That's a problem. See, we're called to live holy lives, divine holy lives on purpose. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." All your conduct. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." One of the ways that we could continue to walk in holiness as a believer, holiness, number one, is something that's not talked about nearly enough, and number two, not concentrated on nearly enough. When we talk about holiness, we talk about being right with God, we talk about being righteous. It is something that is impossible on our own, but it's something through the power of the Holy Spirit that we strive for. Holiness, it is possible to be holy. How many people believe that it's actually possible to be holy? We've been a church for years that have battled with things like addictions and past and all this stuff. And the older I get in the faith, the older I get in the pulpit, the more I realize is that sometimes we use our past and we use the brokenness in the, some of us in this room have deep wounds, deep junk, deep garbage. And sometimes we honestly use that as an excuse of why we don't actually hold on to holiness. Like, I don't even know if we believe or don't believe that we can actually walk in holiness. Is it possible for a man or woman who's been abused as a kid, spent years in drug addictions, abused other people, come to Jesus and just sit there? Or is it possible for that man who's come and that woman who's come out of all that stuff can not only be saved, but can be holy? Can be someone who looks and smells like Jesus, who walks and talks like Jesus. It is. And convicting because I'm one of those people who have done that. Well, we've been through so much. We've been through so many things, and we just keep holding on. So we're being faithful, so God understands. And in the end, Jesus didn't come to set us kind of free. He kind of came to set us completely free. And in him, we can walk in full freeness. Amen. But one of the ways we can stick to holiness and being holiness is confession. When we talk about confession, some of us automatically think of some little priestly dude in a square little box, looks like a coffin. How many of you have ever done Catholic confession before? One, two, three, four. Four people done. So when I say the word confession, usually means you get in this box and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned." You go over the last 5 years of everything you can remember. So one time I punched this guy, another time, and then you say a few Hail Marys and all these kind of things. And the problem with that is, number one, we're called to confess to one another for different reasons than that. They can't absolve. Nobody can absolve your sin. And that's what that is. You do this many Hail Marys, this many. I'm not trying to bash on it, but it's completely putting something in the way of who the only one is that we really go to repent to. And that's Jesus, right? And that's the one that we confess to. So it's not something that we all, when we think about confession, people also think besides the little box, self-hate and loathing, right? Oh, I suck. I did this thing again. And oh yeah, I suck. And by the way, I suck. And it's just like this repetitive thing that goes on. But if you read through the scriptures and if you read through God's heart, it's actually a beautiful thing. Confession is a union of where God's people come together humbled and lowly because they realize their need for him. And he, it's like the prodigal father every time. It's like the prodigal dad every time in confession. What do we see in the prodigal father? The prodigal father runs to the son before he even gets words out of his mouth. It's the intent of going back to the father to confess where father meets us in a sweet way. Amen. Kind of big idea today is when we walk in rhythms of confession with God of forgiveness, we can walk in the fullness and freedom that he has so graciously given us. We need to be men and women who know what it is, how to confess, and not in a box, and not full of guilt and condemnation, but in a world of conviction and freedom, because the God of heaven is there to greet us. And the thing that's in us is why we paid attention to sin at the beginning of this. That sin is the thing that brings separation between us and God even still. We have eternal closeness with God, but when I've got ongoing sin in my life that's not confessed, then there is a buffer between he and I. It's something that gets in the way. How many of you can testify to when you have sin, struggles going on in your life, that you feel disconnected from the Lord? You don't feel like you could go ask, or you could go talk to him, or you're disappointing him and he's not for you. Then your mind gets in, the devil gets in the middle of that, and it just goes crazy. Amen. Our text today, and you can open your Bibles there, is 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Open your apps, open your Bibles, or you can just read along with us up on the screen. Hey, look, two projectors. Now we've got a weird thing where that one's brighter than that one. For those of you who didn't notice before now I just highlighted you to that. Do you notice? Yes? Maybe I'm joking. Maybe I'm just saying that to make you have the illusion that one's brighter than the other. Okay, good. We got to replace this one too, but this hasn't broke yet. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Toasty, right? It's a feel warm kind of message. So there's a few things I want to break out today. I'm going to start with the beginning, and then we're going to look at what the negatives and the positives are in here in this text. We're going to break it up and not necessarily go in order. Verse 5 says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So when we talked about this message is when we've heard and we proclaim to you, what are the apostles saying? What's the apostle John saying? This isn't my word. This isn't coming from me. I walked and talked with Jesus. This is what I have heard and the message we have heard for him to proclaim to you. So he's being serious. Why does he have to make it a point? He needs to make it a point because this is a serious topic. We're talking about sin, talking about calling God a liar. He's saying, hey, listen, these hard words don't come from me. I didn't make this up. This is coming straight. I can't say straight from the horse's mouth. I think that's disrespectful, right? Straight from the Savior's mouth, right? So this is coming straight from the Savior's mouth. It's not a word from John. He's not making it up. It's not a point of his view. He saw it and he heard it and he felt it walking with Jesus, these very words. He says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So John gives this beautiful comparison and a picture. And one of the best pictures and comparatives when you look at Jesus in the Bible, when you look at the Lord, is light versus darkness. And so everywhere in the scripture, he is light. Nothing dark about him. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Light versus dark. When you have light and dark versus each other, light is always attributed to pure and holy things. Okay? Light is always attributed to pure and holy things. Darkness is always a description of everything evil, sin, and brokenness, moral darkness, injustice, hypocrisy, hatred, unfaithfulness, and impurity. And so the Apostle John is talking to us about God is light. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The guy Clark wrote this quote. He says, light is the purest, the most subtle, the most useful, and the most diffusive of all God's creatures. It is therefore a very popular emblem of the purity, perfection, and goodness of the divine nature. So the text doesn't say he emits light. It doesn't say he's lighthearted. It doesn't even say he is a light, but he says he is light. He's light. Amen? He's holy. He's perfect, without need, without change. So as we go to verse 6, it says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Man, I'd never want to be on the receiving end of being a liar when the scripture calls you one. Amen. This is if we have fellowship. So listen, say we have fellowship. What does it mean? If you say that you are walking in communion with the Lord, but there is ongoing, unconfessed, defiled sin in your life, it is literally, listen what the script's saying, you're walking in darkness, we lie, and we are not practicing the truth. Is that a problem? I can't say I love the Lord. I shouldn't say I love the Lord. And I'm not talking about this. And the word in here is walking. This is constant living in depravity, constant, not just messing up every once in a while. So if you've sinned in the last 5 years and you've asked for forgiveness, you can let yourself off the rack. It's okay. You can come down now. But we're talking about this ongoing sin. It's saying if you walk in this ongoing sin without repentance, without any confession, then listen, you are walking in darkness and you are not practicing the truth, you lie. How does this happen? I started thinking about this. Like, how do you get into a rhythm where you say you're walking with the Lord, but you have this ongoing sin struggle in your life, and it means that you're walking in darkness? And I just came down to a few things. One, believing in Jesus, but you have no repentance or life change. There are so many people who believe in Jesus and a fraction of folks that actually have surrendered their lives completely to Jesus. We see it in his time when he preaches. We see it in our time when we preach. We get excited when we baptize 60, 70, 80, 100 people in a service, which praise God, if that's all legit, praise God. But the problem is where's the life change? Where is it when you confess that Jesus is Lord? Where is it to where your heart is sold out to him? Acts 17:30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. There's problems with the sinner's prayer. And some of you said the sinner's prayer, gave your life to the Lord and that, and it took root. And I'm not trying to trash in the sinner's prayer. But 2011, the Barna study showed that 50% of Americans say they have prayed some kind of sinner's prayer, even though half of them have no regular presence in any kind of church or have lifestyles and worldviews that in no way differ from outside of the Christian faith. What do you think about that? True? No, Barna says that it has to be true. Mm-hmm. So that's saying, even in best case scenario, 50% of the people who come and have said some kind of sinner's prayer at one point or another have no fruit coming out of their lives. And so J.D. Greer says, the question is not what prayer you prayed to Christ, but what posture you assumed towards Christ. Did you actually repent and believe? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? This is what happens, how we can get in a rhythm of walking in darkness. Another way is being casual about, another way we can walk in darkness is being casual about openly embracing sin. When people have started to rewrite the scriptures for themselves. Am I wrong? People, well, that was the way things were back in the day. That's the God of the Old Testament. There's no way that the good God can feel that way now about certain things like that. And guess what? He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's without change. Amen? You know, things like this that come out of your mouths. I know it's wrong, but no one's perfect. That is walking in darkness. That is not a realization of what sin is. It's okay to know that no one is perfect. Is anyone perfect? No, that's not what we're saying. But not striving for holiness at the excuse of not being perfect is wicked. Amen? What about the 8 out of 10 Christian thing where we got all the eight things we do well and looks like the two other things that we don't let anybody get access to? Different kind of lies. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's some secretive stuff that goes on in your brain that's just wicked and you refuse to deal with it. Maybe it's sexual relationships. Maybe it's just inappropriate living. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your food. Maybe what else? We got 8 things we'll do well and share with everybody. But then we got 2 things that we don't let. Well, guess what? God wants to be the God of the harvest of all of your heart and all of the brokenness and all of your issues and all of your sin. Amen. Showing up to church, but out still getting wasted, sleeping around, cohabitating, harboring unforgiveness, cheating on your taxes, yoke to porn and lust. I said cheating on your taxes. We got any tax cheaters in here? Don't raise your hand if that's you. Just repent. And people will look at this and go, oh gosh, now he's getting into, he's just getting into legalism. No, you don't understand. We talked about it at first. Sin separates us from him. And so the conviction point isn't, hey, you idiot, quit screwing off. The connection point is, hey, beloved, the Father who loves you, longs for communion with you, longs for connection with you, repent. Confess and repent, and that closeness is rejoined. Calling what he calls sin acceptable because you don't agree with him. If you read through the scriptures, we know the hot topics, homosexuality, we know all those things. Anyway, there's grace and love for everybody struggling, right? There's grace and love for everybody struggling, but God's word is God's word, and what God's word says is sin. When we embrace that and choose, it is literally walking in darkness. You don't get to redefine God. It doesn't happen that way. He is who he is. He is holy. We have to follow after him. Amen. This quote by this amazing guy, you can't love Jesus fully and embrace what he went to the cross for. Hear me? You cannot love Jesus fully and embrace what he died for. I can't hold on to my sexual sin or my money sin or whatever it is, hold on to it and be holding on to him. The scriptures are clear. You can't serve both, right? It has to be one another and he has to be worth it. Another reason how you get to walk in darkness is you've surrendered your life at one time, but now you're out roaming. And I just call this the roaming, roaming sons and daughters, wayward sons and daughters who have just, they knew Jesus at one time. I don't believe you can lose your faith, but they have been out walking in darkness. They have gone backwards. They are out there not in communion, not in fellowship, and you're literally walking in darkness. And that's not where the Lord of heaven wants you. Amen. So at worst, people are walking in a total lie. They're not believers at all, even though they think so. And at best, those of us who know him and belong to him, but we're not in fellowship with him, and he wants us to come home. He wants us to come home. Amen? Are we choking, this question, are we choking out our sin, or is sin choking our relationship with Jesus? When you think about your sin for a minute, you know, the scripture's pretty clear. They have nothing to do with it, the runaway. How aggressively angry do I get when it comes to my sin struggles? And I got to tell you, sometimes I am way too lackadaisical when it comes to those things because I just have a misunderstanding. Either I'm tired, I'm making excuses, yada, yada, yada. I like my sin. Anybody ever liked your sin before? Don't you say it, you darn baggered sinners. Right? Like you like your sin, you like what happens in your sin. And all that's happened in the middle of that is your eyes have been taken off the real deal and the treasure in the field that we're supposed to go sell everything for to be able to have access to the kingdom. We we have forgotten to repent and confess. Verse 8, 6, 8, and 10 are all these harder verses to look at. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who does that? Who says, I have no sin? I remember when I was a non-believer, my people in my family think this way, that if they're a good person, you're not a sinner. And so if you're a good person, you have good morals, you've never punched an old lady in the crosswalk, anything like that, you've never stolen from the Girl Scouts, you're not a sinner. That's a lie. That's not true. You are a sinner at your core. Believers, I think sometimes as believers, when we get into our doo-doo don't stink, that's an actual place, right? Where have you been? In my doo-doo don't stink, right? And so in our doo-doo don't stink, and we start to compare ourselves to other people, and we start to wash out our sin as we compare ourselves to other people's sin. Well, at least I'm not like the blah, blah, blah. At least I'm not like this. It's a problem. It's an issue. The Bible says, in our flesh, we are children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, born in iniquity, and in Christ Jesus only are we the righteousness of God. Amen? We never arrive. J.D. Greer also said, the clearest sign that you're growing in grace is not that you no longer sin, but that you are more aware of how much sin pervades your heart. Walk with me for a second. As I've gotten older in the faith and walked through it, I have come to the realization where it is far less about sinning less, although sinning less is something that is a fruit that comes out of walking with the Lord, I hope. Amen? But the more I realize my need for him, like, I just get to the end of myself and I'm like, man, you have brought me so far, but only you have brought me so far. I've tried to get out of my sin so many times, but you are the only one that's brought me out of my sin. And I have to come back to the foot of the cross and go, this is what I believe about 80-year-olds versus an 18-year-old in the faith. An 80-year-old would be square with you and say, I couldn't make it without Jesus. An 18-year-old might say the same thing, but we haven't learned yet. I'm acting like I'm 18. We haven't learned yet. I got a few decades on that, but we're acting in a way that doesn't match up with what we're saying. Another thing is, I have to take responsibility for our sin. Not a blame game. How many of you, your friends, have ever made you sin before? Trick question. Amen? I've heard this over the years so many times where people are like, well, I had to do it because I heard. And the problem with this, if you read through the scripture and what a problem sin is, it's a problem. Nobody can make you sin. People could tempt you. You know what I mean? The devil could tempt you. No one can make you sin. If you hang out with thuggy friends that act dumb, guess what? Don't hang out with thuggy friends that act dumb, right? That lure you into a place where you're going to make stupid decisions. Courtney, working at East High these days, was just like a battle cage royale for the most part, right? It's like gang. It's just like gang mentality. One person goes in, and this week you had a thing in your class where a fight broke out in your class. Kids were rushing to get in on it, breaking into her room, taking pictures, cameras. It's like this mob mentality of sin sometimes that happens in us too. Another one is, and this one's very serious, what's been done to you can't make you sin. You hear me? And I'm talking about the depths of real things that people have done to us that have hurt us. Those are still not access to get out of jail free card of sin. Walked and talked with so many people who have suffered such immense abuse over their lives, and they have honestly used the brokenness of that experience to destroy themselves. And while God is compassionate and understands little girls and little boys being hurt in such dastardly ways, it's not an excuse to throw your life away. Like the Lord says, hey, I'm enough to heal that. And when you sin, you continue to break my heart, and there's no excuse because I died for that sin. I died for the person that abused you. I died for you. I died to give you voice and life and freedom and hope. And so, by the way, society doesn't make you sin. If you get on Facebook and like, I can't help it. I get on Facebook. I gotta say something. Can I give you a little profound help? Get off Facebook. Please, if you're a believer and you find yourself saying stuff like that, please get off Facebook and don't bring the rest of us down with you in your tirade. Amen? Or at least don't put Christian on your status. That's stupid. Sorry. And so the point of all this, yo, verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Listen, sin is an enormous problem that only Jesus can help us get through. And we get to that place in reconciliation with him through confession. This quote, we need to embrace the fullness of our depravity so we can embrace the fullness of our freedom in Christ Jesus. This is an arguing point for some people. People think that looking at yourself as someone who battles with sin is some kind of derogatory thing because we are the righteousness of God. Well, guess what? There is a realness to you are the righteousness of God. You are perfect. You are seen by God through his eyes. And the reality is in that we still suffer and battle sin. It still comes up. It's still a battle that we have to take. And you need to be ticked off at it because that's the very thing that Jesus died for. The very things that we grab onto that are from him, they can have nothing to do with him. He literally died for my addictions to whatever this is. He literally died for the things that have been done to me and I've done to other people. He died for them. And I need to be non-complacent. Verse 7, this is where it gets juicy. You ready? Everybody say juicy. Boy, that was great. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Listen, the beautiful thing about this is, without question, is the fact that it says, if we walk in the light, means it's possible to what? It's possible to walk in the light. Listen, it's possible for all of us to grow in our faith in Christ Jesus and become really godly men and women. And I don't know if we always all believe that, if we're going to be honest. It's possible for us to have mouths that honor the Lord. It's possible to be people, and this is a big one for me. It's possible to be someone who is really encouraging and speaks life and doesn't always see the glass half stepped on, right? Like, it's possible to get there. It's possible to get there in our health. It's possible to get there in who we associate with. It's possible for us to get there to where you're evangelizing, sharing the gospel machines, because it's not a thing anymore. It's a part of your life. It's who you are. It's possible for every single person to walk in the light. I'll say amen to that. Amen, Pastor? Amen. The question is, how do we walk in the light? I want to be in the light as you are in the light. Brandy used to have a DC Talk worship problem. Used to. Yeah, what was that, a poster of K-Mac or T? Or who was on your wall?
I didn't have anybody on my wall.
Oh, I thought you did. Darn, my bad. Just God bless those guys. So if we walk in the white light, like, how do we walk in the light? Like, what do we do? How is it that I walk in the light? These are just simple things that we all know that we all need reminders of. Abide. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. John 15:10-11, it keeps going in John 15. It says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. There's something about walking in the commands of God that brings joy, isn't it? Because the separation piece is gone. The separation piece, when I'm walking, you ever had a day where you really just served well? You said you were sorry. You didn't cuss at three people. You didn't drive by and try to cut anybody off at work. Maybe you shared a story of the gospel. Maybe you prayed for somebody. Maybe you just had a good day. How do you feel in those instances? Well, you feel there's a connection. There's something that goes on that is worth grabbing onto and walking into. When we abide in him, we have that. And then the scripture goes on to say, we have fellowship with one another. That word again, koinonia. Say it. Koinonia. I've been butchering that since like 2002. I don't know why. It talks about having communion with one another, a common bond, common life, living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship. It says we have fellowship with one another, but we also have fellowship with the Lord. We have koinonia with the Lord. We have a closeness with the Lord. We have a relationship with the Lord. We have tightness with him. And it's a doorway from confession. One thing, this quote, the one thing we have in common outweighs everything else in existence. We have fellowship in the light together. This is what happens when we come on Sundays, when we're here doing the worship, when we're walking in doing the worship. We're walking in the light together as we have this special fellowship of walking in the light. The end of the text says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed. As far as from the east is to the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalms 103, verse 12. Here's the beautiful thing about confession, is when we confess, do you think there's ever a time when Jesus goes, I'll think about it. I'll get back to you next week. No, because God longs for intimate fellowship with you. God longs for you to walk in the power and the freedom of the blood of Christ. That when we come and confess, listen, our transgressions are as far as from the east as from the west. Some of us are convinced that God is keeping tallies because you have grown up with people that kept tallies. Or you are a person that have kept tallies on other people's wrongs. Your parents were people who kept tallies on your wrongs, never let you live down a mistake, never da 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 da. And in the end, and maybe we belong to a society like that, but in the end, God doesn't keep tallies. God just wipes the blood of Jesus over every single thing. So the question is, why wouldn't we want to confess and to repent when the God of heaven wipes away all things and we are cleansed? As we flip around to the end, we've gone back and forth, 6, 8, 10, now 7, now 9, the end of the text for us. If we confess our sins, everybody say if. Yeah. Isn't that psycho? Isn't it crazy? Like, I wish God would just force me to do stuff sometimes. Does that sound bad? Has anybody else ever had that thought? Maybe it's just me. I don't think I'm a masochist or anything like that, but I wish he would just force me to do what I'm supposed to do sometimes, right? But he doesn't do it. Why? Because there's equity in a love language of free will. So when there's free will, when we say we love him, when we repent, when we do what he asks us to do, it is love language. That's what that abide thing is. If you remain in me and I in him, my love abides in you. Listen, I wish he'd just make us, but he says he is so faithful and just, though, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If is optional. Confess, that word that confesses in there in that scripture means to come in agreement with. When you confess something, you're coming in an agreement that something is that is a problem. And then God sees it this way. God, I'm coming into agreement with you that my lust is a sin. I'm coming into agreement with you that my addictions are a sin. I'm coming into agreement that my relationship with food is a sin. I'm coming into agreement with you that my thoughts about people of the opposite sex is a sin. I'm coming into an agreement with you that my over-politicalization of my life and fearing a man has become more of a problem than it needs to. It has become sin. It is a sin in your eyes. It is a sin in my eyes. When we confess, the word literally means we come in agreement with the Lord. We see that in Luke chapter 18, where you get this. You get this Pharisee who's coming into temple and they're coming to pray. And he says, God, thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Thank you that I tithe on all my dill. Who tithes on their dill? I just love that. That's a dedicated brother. And he's not, Jared does. Like, he brings in these pieces of dill once a month. It's pretty amazing. But he says, God, and I'm not like this sinner. This guy was an outrageous sinner in the eyes of people. He even describes him, this tax collector. He was an infamous tax collector. And this tax collector guy literally won't even put his head up. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. And Jesus says, that's my guy. That's my guy. And the word also, the verb in the present tense of confess, means to continually come into agreement with God that what you're doing is broken and you come into a place of repentance. Amen. Confession is how we maintain a right relationship with the Lord. It's 1 John 2, 1-2 says this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why wouldn't we? Listen to how tenderly the apostle talks to us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do, there's an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus. Confess. Get it out. He's so faithful. He's so just. This is where a huge misunderstanding of the Father heart of God affects a lot of us. And what do I mean by that? That when God is some critical old miser that is always expecting you to screw up, always expecting you to fail, never throwing anything encouraging, always disappointed in you, when you have that kind of viewpoint of the Father heart of God, that is when you start to see confession as this huge process of guilt and condemnation, and seeing the Father rightly through the glory of God, through He's a tender Father, that He's a good Father, that He is a supplying Father, He's a Father that disciplines, even He disciplines in love. When we start to see those things, it changes our perspective on confession, and we can come in under His heart. Amen? Confession. So here's what some things that I just wrote, these five things that I just want to leave with you today about living a life of confession. Number one, take sin seriously. I'm calling us back to the throne of grace, every single one of us, including myself. We need to take sin seriously. We've had a rough few years. We've been through COVID. We got all the craziness happening in the world. But in the end, the supremacy of Christ still reigns, and the purity of Christ still reigns, and He is holy, and we are still called to be holy as He is holy. Matter of fact, I can't think another season in life when the holiness of the church would speak volumes to people that are looking for something. This is why dancing around and parading and putting on shows for people. What if people came into the presence of God, with the people of God, and saw the holiness of God? People who refuse to be like everybody else. People who refuse to talk the way that everybody else talks. People who refuse to have the same demeanor as the rest of the world does. What a witness to Christ if we as a church, never mind the whole church, what if just we as a church, man, we got back to a place where holiness is important. Amen. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a big deal. We need to take sin seriously. Here's the second one, which is critical, I think, for us, is we need to create rhythms of confession. Would you say that you're a person that has rhythms of confession? It's a good question for all of us to ask. Rhythms of confession. Look at Psalms 139. This is great from the psalmist, 23 through 24. Search me, O God. These won't be up there. I'm just going to say them for you. Know my heart. Search me, God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. Listen to that. When's the last time we prayed something like that? Lord, expose me. God, on a daily basis, Jesus, expose my heart. Look, if there's anything in me, search my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Give Him access to my heart. Give Him access to my brain. Give Him access to my rhythms on daily, on purpose. And when things come up, we confess right then and there. Do you think that God's not going to? By the way, how many of you are always shocked by something you're doing is sinful? Oh, gosh, I didn't even realize that was a sin. Sometimes for new believers, maybe that happens, right? I've seen that legitimately happen. Like, oh, I didn't know that, cohabitating or whatever it is, those kind of things. But you know exactly what the problem is, right? Most of the time. And sometimes you've buried it. But what if you gave God daily access in rhythms of confession to say, Jesus, if there's anything in me, would you please bring it up? And then not only walk around in just condemnation, but walk around in conviction and a confession heart to say, and you know what? The crazy thing is, it's done right then. It's done automatically. It's done at that moment with the pure heart that comes to confess and repentance with real godly repentance. Sin is done. That sin is no longer causing any kind of separation. I've often talked about Pastor Jerry before, Pastor Jerry of Wolf Lighthouse, and I give him a hard time, but he's such a man of God sometimes. He's such a man of God. Sometimes he's godly. Other times he's crazy. But I've told the story before, but it just seems to apply. Like, he and I will go out for lunch, and every single time he'll text me and half an hour later or call me and say, "Hey, brother, I just got to tell you, I'm so sorry for what I said." And I'm like, "What on earth are you talking about?" Or he'll be like, "I'm sorry. I felt like I was supposed to share the gospel with our waitress and I didn't. I just got out of there." Like, he just has these rhythms of confession built into his life that like motivate my heart, because what I think is silly for him calling me saying sorry for something, I don't even know what he said. And I don't think he said anything wrong. But he was convicted by it, and he went at that moment and used that as a place to confess. Those are rhythms of confession that bring freedom. And so what if we look silly to people? Who cares? Take confession. It's a Greek word. You meager people wouldn't be able to understand such a thing. Let's keep that for next class. Take confession of sin to the Father immediately. This is just repetitive things. Psalms 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. It doesn't have to last. It doesn't have to last. Amen. And the last one, which is a weird one, but a good one, is we're called to confess to one another. Why is that? James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Why is it important to confess to one another? Accountability, right? Like, there's this thing, this adage where, you know, do you sin against the person? Do you sin against God? All that stuff is just an outer conversation of a bigger problem. Is that we need, number one, when we've sinned and that's taken someone out, that's gone against somebody else, we need to ask forgiveness, right? We need to go and repent to them. We need to go and make sure that our relationship is pure. We don't want to give the devil a foothold. That's why it says, you know, don't go to bed angry. I mean, there's literally why scriptures, take care of that thing now. Deal with that injustice now. Deal with that hurt feeling now. Do it now. But we need accountability in our sin struggles. And I've heard this before, even in my own life. Well, it was my cross to bear. I was just going to bear that cross by myself. And I'm like, oh, you're so faithful. What a servant you are to carry that sin all by yourself. Let me know how that works out. Keeping your sin to yourself leaves you unexposed. And I guarantee you that if you won't expose yourself to people, if you don't expose your sin problems to people, that in itself is a sin problem if you're exposing yourself, you're probably not exposing yourself to God. It's accountability. Who do you have in your life that no matter what you've done, A, is a safe place for you to go to confess, but B, is someone who also takes holiness very seriously and can call you out on your sin, can keep you accountable to what you're doing? If you don't have a person like that in your life, there's a problem. And it's scary, because God works through the body of Christ, other members to come bring us correction. Maybe you need a word of encouragement in that season. Maybe you need someone to map out a road of recovery for you. It doesn't matter what it is, but we need to be accountable to other people. Who is your accountable person? So listen, back to our big idea of the day. When we can walk in rhythms of confession with the God of forgiveness, we can walk in the fullness and freedom that he has so graciously given us. So we're going to a time of worship this morning. I mean, you guys can fill in these gaps just as well as I can. What is it? Is there anything, even as I've been talking this morning, anything I've said this morning where you automatically thought, uh-oh, you thought about, oh man, I just looked at that thing I shouldn't have, or man, I've been a really critical spirit. And my guess is that most of you already know if there's something going on in your life that are rhythms of sin instead of rhythms of confession and walking in the rhythms of grace that you need to get out. And my thing is, guess what? Here we go. I anoint this to be a holy place where if you confess your sin to God, he forgives you immediately. And your rightness with him is restored. Oh. By the way, that can happen in your closet. But this morning, I think there's something holy about us coming together ourselves as a family in this communion, this koinonia of fellowship, of walking in the light, to where we could come and confess and just say, God, I confess. God, forgive me.